also, if you've been around for a couple of days, you know that next Sunday is our brother Lynn Williams' last Sunday as your worship pastor. 30 years of service, and he's going to talk about that today, and I'm going to invite him up in a moment. What I've asked him to do is to come up and to share from the Word of God and to share from his story how God has worked in his life in concert with what God has done with this church. And as I've heard some of the anecdotes of what he shared in staff meeting about a month and a half ago, I think you are going to be encouraged and inspired. So with that in mind, can we welcome Lynn Williams to the platform?
Thanks. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That's Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. God is great, and he is sovereign over all of creation, the movements of the stars and the planets, the volcanic mountain ranges, the depths of the oceans, the movements of armies, and the creation of empires. He is sovereign over all that big stuff. But he is also sovereign in the small details of our lives. And in some ways, that's even more amazing when you think about it. Every detail. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Everything comes from him. His sovereignty extends to the smallest of details for all of his creation, including the beating of my heart, which is going pretty good right now. The brunch that I hope to have when I'm done here. The words that I say this morning and the responses that you have to those words. God's sovereign purposes are bigger than the universe, and at the same time, they are smaller than the tiniest details of our lives. I want to talk about God's sovereign purposes for me and for you this morning. And I'll come back to Psalm 145 a few times as I do that. The Psalms are important to me, and I love them. Well, as Jake said, I'm only a week away from finishing my official role as Minister of Music and Worship. It's really happening. Can you believe it? As a major ministry chapter in my life ends, I know that his sovereign purposes for me don't end. And that reality grabs me and it gives me joy. And I want to try to communicate that joy to you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Jake and the elders for giving me the opportunity to share my heart during this time of transition. So about 40 years ago, I had no intention of a ministry career. I did love God, and I wanted to serve him, and I loved music. I loved listening, I loved playing, I loved singing. But I was deeply involved in training to be an architect. So as I share this morning, I'm hoping that you won't think of me as a professional ministry guy, even though I've been on staff here for many years. I'm a layman, who God chose to use in ways that I never really expected or even prepared for. I want to speak to you as a fellow Christian who saw God's specific purposes for my life unfold over time, like everybody else. God does stuff that we can't always make sense of until later. He puts us in circumstances we don't control. He gives us choices that we have to make without knowing where they're leading us. And in those things, we Christians learn and grow, and we find our ministry purpose, that is, our part in God's plan to reach into our world. But often, it's a very mysterious process. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Do you believe that this morning? So in the spirit of Psalm 145, that is, one generation commending God's works to another generation, I want to share three small events in my early adulthood that God used to bring me into this ministry, which of course has now given me many years of blessing. At the time, I didn't know these were important incidents. They were small things. But they're easier to see from the perspective I have now. And I'm hoping that as I share, you'll be challenged to think about what God has allowed in your life, the circumstances beyond your control, the choices that you've faced, the opportunities that you have. And whether you're young or old, like me, consider with me how that all relates to his very real purposes for you. I'm praying that some of you might catch a glimpse of God's work in your life in a fresh way today. So would you join me as I pray for that? God, your sovereignty is beyond our understanding. How you could possibly direct the events of the universe and at the same time care about the tiniest details of our lives and be involved in them. But I believe that's true. I know that my friends here believe that's true. And so we want to learn from you today, and we want to have you touch our lives. We want you to reveal yourself to us. We want you to show us fresh things about yourself and about what you're doing in our lives, in our specific circumstances. And so I pray that you would do that. And I pray that you would be honored and lifted up and praised this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So God sets each of us in a particular life context. I want to talk about context first. Part of your context is that you're here this morning. So I want you to jump in the time machine with me as I talk about how God put me in the context where he wanted to use me. Here's FBC in the 1960s. Look at that. It looks like there's weeds growing, you know, in the front there, but it was being used every Sunday. And that's when my family arrived here in 1968. Here's a picture of my family. I was in junior high. Now, I know you're asking yourself, why would he put that picture up there? Does he have no shame at all? But just remember, it was a different time, and I'm pretty sure that was a very popular look at the time. So sometime you should ask my mom, who comes to church here, about the special ways that God worked to move our family from California to Shelton when I was in junior high. We had never heard of this place, for sure. But that's a different story. I'm not going to tell that story today. I want to pick up the story several years later in the fall of 1977. So I am the recent proud owner of a Bachelor in Environmental Design degree from the University of Washington. And with that degree, I can do almost nothing. So it's time for me to go back to school and get my graduate degree. And I'm home for 6 months while I wait for that next part to start. My wife, for all these years, but not yet at the time, Janie and I had been dating pretty seriously for a couple of years. But I'm moving slow. I know that will shock all of you who know me. So while I'm home for this 6 months, we're involved together, Janie and I, in the church that we met in and that we spend our teen years in, which happens to be this church, First Baptist. We're part of a small group led by a pastor who had been our youth pastor. He's now an associate pastor here, and he's pastoring adult ministries and small groups and that kind of thing. He's been a mentor and a good friend to me for many years. But through circumstances that I did not then and don't really now fully understand, disunity developed among some of the leadership and between leadership and some of the congregation. I remember sitting in a church meeting as a young man, surprised by the disagreements over things that seemed reconcilable to me. But the disunity resulted in the separation of my pastor friend from this church, and he decided to start a new church in Shelton and took with him most of our small group and a few others from the church, younger folks. Now, this may sound familiar to those of you who have been through something like this. Churches are full of imperfect people, and this church is no exception. These are traumatic times for the individuals in the church, and they're damaging for the church organization. And in this case, the split seemed to be sort of between younger and older people. So as you can imagine, it was unsettling for Janie and me. Our natural inclination, where our peer relationships were closest, was with the new church. So I met with groups of leaders from that new church. I met with groups of leaders from the board here who, by the way, the board had been removed in this whole situation. And I met with leaders from the congregational group that had been involved. And I found no clear direction. To me, the differences seemed to be about methods and personalities. Janie and I prayed for wisdom, and we didn't hear any clear answer. And that all happened within a week. So the following Sunday, the new church hadn't started yet. My family was here, so Janie and I are coming to First Baptist because that's just what we did. And as we're walking in the front, I had this idea that we should greet people at the front door. Now, if you know me, you know probably that was not my own idea. I did not come up with that, I don't think. Casual conversation has never been my strong point, and especially as a young person, I wasn't looking for small talk opportunities. And I would have dismissed this idea if it came any other way, but it was just too weird. And so I say to Janie, I think maybe we should greet people at the front door. And thankfully, she has always been a joiner with me. And, of course, she's much better at greeting people, so that worked out good. And I recall standing right outside that door right there in the tiny foyer that we had out there at the time. We had these steps that came up from outside and a little foyer. And shaking mostly older people's hands. Now, did it bless them? I hope so. Maybe it took a little bit of the edge off of a split between younger and older people. I thought it was a way to help build unity, but at the time, we still didn't know what we were going to do about our church choice. But it turns out that for me, and I think for Janie too, That was an important step in establishing this church as our church family. I'm pretty sure that no one else remembered that little incident for more than a few weeks. But we did. And it did something in us, and we never really looked back. Even after we got married, we lived in Olympia for a couple of years. This was our home church, and this was where we wanted to serve. So in an unexpected way, God had set the context for where he would use us through a very small step of trusting that a weird idea I had might be his prompting. So, that's the first vignette. I want to fast forward a few years and talk about service, a servant's heart. It's 1980. Janie and I are recently married. You can do the math. Yes, it took me almost 5 years. I don't know what I was thinking, but when I did choose, I chose the best, so. We're living in Olympia. Here's our wedding photo. Isn't that sweet? No. Everybody wore white at weddings then, I'm just saying. I had just completed my master's thesis in architecture, and we're still attending church here. Now, I want to see how many of you know this. How many of you know that in 1980, this church owned property on John's Prairie Road and was planning to move out of town and build a facility out there? How many of you knew that? There's several. Good. All right. We had a new pastor. The church was ready and excited to move in fresh directions. So that was the plan. And I need to pause for a second here and admit that as a young man, I was kind of intense. And my ministry team is saying, what do you mean, as a young man, you were kind of intense? But I love God. I love this church. And I wanted to do stuff that I thought was helpful and important. So I offered my free services for my thesis to design that new church out there on John's Prairie Road as my project. And you know, looking back, there might have been a mix of motives there. I don't know. But at the time, I was on a mission, and I believed it was for God and for his church. And I was working for an architecture firm in Olympia. I was still an intern and not licensed, but I had the resources behind me to turn that thesis design into the real thing. And I was excited to see that happen. Here's what the design looked like. Can you imagine that out on John's Prairie with Hiawatha and all the industrial buildings out there? That's right where it was. So I'll never forget receiving the call from the pastor at my office. He told me that the church leadership had decided to go in a different direction. Not completely different. They had decided to work with a different architect, a different firm, but they were going to adapt and develop many of the ideas in my thesis. The basic building plan and layout would be very much like I had designed, and the exterior would be similar, only more economical. He said my work had made a big difference and had gotten the process moving and helped the church save money. He said things were happening just as I had intended when I volunteered. And he was right. There were no strings attached when I volunteered. But for some reason, I didn't feel like that was what I intended when I volunteered. It felt more like a sucker punch to the gut. And I'm the first to admit that I can overreact, and I did. When I hung up, I felt anger, hurt, frustration, rejection, and I felt a whole lot of self-pity. I'm really good at self-pity. It's a gift that I have. I mean, didn't I deserve to be treated better? And there were lots of places I could serve God after all. And come to think of it, where was God in all of this? I mean, why did he let this happen? As those thoughts came rolling through my mind, literally that quickly, it was a crisis point of faith for me. And I didn't necessarily know that at the time, but looking back, I can see that. I was having a hard time believing Psalm 145, 17 through 20, which says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him." So as these negative thoughts are rolling through my mind, I don't often hear God speak just to me or sense that he's giving me specific direction, but I do remember hearing this in my mind as I tried to control my emotions. These words, "Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust me or are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to jump in and do something to make this better in your own way, or are you going to be patient and trust my way?" I couldn't ignore that question, though I tried for a while. I wrestled with God, but over time, by his grace, I calmed down, I gave in, and I waited. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Not that I thought I was waiting for anything in particular. I just knew I had to let him do things his way and not take things into my own hands. If I tried to fix it my way, I'd be showing my lack of trust in him. God had reminded me that he is sovereign and I'm not. And though I still struggle with how that works out in life, that lesson has been critical to me being able to be involved in ministry. Ministry is about a heart of service. And today, though my faith is still small and inconsistent, in my best moments, I want to serve him on his terms. With the psalmist, I can truly say these words from Psalm 73:28. "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." So we've talked about context, and we've talked about what God wanted to do to change my heart to one of service. But timing is important, too. So we're going to move forward a few more years for one more vignette. So it's 1984. We now live back in Shelton, and we have our first son and another one on the way. And I've become involved more here at the church. You know, for some years, really since college, I've been leading music some Sundays, you know, waving my arms to lead hymns with piano and organ accompaniment. And gradually, I was progressing into mild contemporary songs with guitars. Here's Janie and I back in those days. Looks pretty radical, doesn't it? By the way, when did I go from being the young radical who brought rock and roll into the church to being the old guy who represents conservativeness or whatever I represent? I don't know what I represent, but I'm sure it's not radical. So somehow that happens over life. But in 1984, I've just become a deacon, which is what we used to call elders here. I don't know why. This is a Baptist thing back then. But it means that I'm more involved in the decision-making processes here. And in my work life, I'm still at that firm in Olympia. Things are going well. I'm now a licensed architect. I've gotten some great experience in a variety of commercial projects. The firm is expanding and moving up, and I'm a happy and well-liked employee. And out of the blue, I get a call from a guy named Grant Foster. I worked with this guy on staff for another architect for just one summer several years earlier, and we haven't been in touch or anything. Well, he's now started his own small firm here in Shelton. Firm's a few years old. He's doing smaller residential and commercial projects, and he's looking for an architect to join him on staff. Now, no disrespect to Grant, but on the surface, this offer isn't greatly motivating, you know, from a big picture, career-making point of view. I mean, it doesn't appear to have the long-term potential of a career with a larger, more established firm, and it's in Shelton. Let me say that again. It's in Shelton, not the architect's mecca. So, not that Olympia is either, but it's closer. It's further towards the mecca. You know, but on the other hand, my heart is in Shelton. And I can't really explain the reasons for that. So as usual, Janie and I prayed and thought, and we looked at the pros and the cons, and as usual, we didn't really get a clear sense of direction. And I'm not blaming God for that. I'm really not very good at making decisions. I'm certainly not very decisive. But this I did feel strongly about, as I thought. Looking at the long term, if possible, I should work and worship and witness in the community where I live. So I decide to take the job with Grant. One of my old bosses tells me I'm crazy, that I'll regret that decision for the rest of my career, and for all I know, he's right. But here's what happened. Within 18 months, that firm that I worked for in Olympia broke apart and ceased to exist. Within the same 18 months, I was an equal partner with Grant here in Shelton, and we ended up working together for over 30 years when he retired and I took over full ownership. And within that same 18 months, First Baptist Church had sold their John's Prairie property, abandoned the plans done by the other firm, and was planning to develop our existing downtown facility further. Now, this was mainly due to changes in city regulations that made downtown development more feasible. It was nothing we controlled as a church. Is it possible that God is even sovereign over city bureaucracy? I find that one the hardest of all to believe. Amazingly, I was chosen as the architect, and I began planning for a 6-phase addition and a total remodel here, which culminated almost 10 years later with the remodel of this worship center where we meet. I know a lot of you know this, but I just have to point it out often that there never used to be a balcony here. There was a big attic space, and the ceiling was at the bottom of these trusses, and we all sat and looked that direction. Well, because my life was now more focused in Shelton, I also became more and more involved in leading the music and worship here. But within that same 18-month period, I directed a Sunday morning musical presentation that took over the regular service, a contemporary thing, and that was an unprecedented early step in the church moving toward fresher and newer worship music. Here's a rehearsal from that. I don't know if you can recognize anyone there, but there's 4 of us that are sitting here this morning that are in that photo. You know, God had to do a lot of work on my intensity and my lay leadership skills. And I really appreciate the patience of so many of you during that time, especially people in the music ministry, but also, you know, the more traditional folks here who didn't throw me out on my ear when I started leading. By his sovereign plans, God had begun to reveal the timing and extent of how I could serve him here. In the next 5 years, God did a lot of cool stuff. For one thing, my family grew. I think there's a photo of that. Was it already up there? Yeah. There we are, sitting in the pews, looking that way. In order to fund the building project, the church worked together on a stewardship campaign, much like the one we are doing now. It helped many of us grow spiritually, and it drew the church closer together. By 1989, which was the year of our 100th anniversary as a church, there's a photo of that. I know that gal right in the lower corner, left corner there. Five of our six phases of our construction were complete by 1989, and a new pastor came on the scene, and I'd been leading the worship ministry as a volunteer for some time. Here's another picture that I think is interesting. Do you guys remember transparencies? When's the last time you saw that, huh? So that was also on that platform at that end, and I think you recognize Dave, Natalie, Janie, and me. Lord, I lift your name on high. In the summer of 1989, I was put in charge of worship ministry by the new pastor, and I started working like a staff person, though I was still a volunteer for several more years. So just, you know, in the last few months here, I started my 30th year working in that regard. Now, that kind of arrangement wouldn't normally be workable for a full-time architect, but my role in our little local architecture firm gave me the time flexibility and the quick access to the church that has served me so well over the years. My office is one block that direction. So it appears to me from my perspective today that neither my involvement as worship minister nor my involvement as architect for the church would have happened without God taking me through those three incidents that I've shared this morning and working through them in his sovereign ways. Now, I feel so blessed that over time he revealed his purposes for me, purposes I didn't know and couldn't create for myself. And those purposes just happened to be the two things in the world I most love to do, worship music and architecture. To point to his worth through my work is a privilege I can never thank him enough for. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever." But here's the thing. I actually believe and trust that the timing of my transition out of ministry is just as much in his sovereign plan as my transition into ministry. I'll really miss worshiping with you from up here. That's how I've learned to worship. But I know that God will be at work as I learn to worship him in a different way with you. God has sovereignly arranged a lot of things to bring Ryan and Mary and their family here, including the timing of my retirement. So I'm excited to see what he will do next. Thank you for listening. I hope you've found something in my sharing for your consideration. Why have I taken your valuable time to tell these pieces of my story? Is it because my story is so special or some example for everybody? It's not that. My story is one part of God's story, and your story is too, if you know him. I did want you to hear the joy in my heart. Like the psalmist says, I rejoice in the purpose that God has given me for these years in ministry at the church, and the purposes that I look forward to learning in the days to come. You know, we never fully arrive at his purposes for us. They're always unfolding, always being revealed. And I want to encourage you to seek and to wait and to pray and to trust him as he continues to reveal your purpose. Now, a disclaimer here. I do recognize that some purposes are more clearly defined and easy to see than others. If you're musical and you love God and you want to serve him, that's a pretty easy connection to make. Your connections might not be quite so clear or so easy to see. You might feel confused or unsure about what God is doing or whether he's leading you at all. You might feel like you're on hold or on the shelf. There might be circumstances out of your control that you're tempted to react against, like I was. Maybe the timing is unclear. You might not know how you fit into God's story. He works in mysterious ways, and so often we don't see those ways as they're unfolding, but only from a later perspective. But don't let that stop you. Make those choices. Do what you know is right. Trust that he's sovereign over our mistakes as well as our successes. Wait on him and watch him work. I want to pray that for you. Let me end with the last verse of Psalm 145. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Would you pray with me? We do want to praise your holy name. Sovereign God, you are worthy of our praise. We thank you that you care about the details of our lives, that you care about the purposes that you have unfolding in our lives, how we fit into your plan, into your purpose for the church and for the world. Lord, I want to pray for some who may be here who don't know you and don't know how to fit into your purpose. I pray, God, that they will come and speak to somebody up here on the platform and let us share our hearts about that. And I want to pray for the majority here who do know you and are seeing your purposes unfold at some level in their lives. But for all of us, there's a lot of mystery there. And I pray, God, that you will meet us in that mystery, that you will show yourself, that you will help us think well and choose well and do what's right, that you'll help us follow your lead by your Spirit. Lord, I pray for those who are feeling lost in some way in terms of what their purpose might be. And I pray that you will make that clear to them. Thank you, God, for your presence here this morning. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we thank our brother? Yeah.